Well, here we are on the eve of the Feast of Tabernacles, and today I'd like to examine a subject that's central to the plan of God. Let's keep in mind that this is actually a training session for the members of the soon-coming Kingdom of God, which Mr. Armstrong has just been speaking about on the broadcast. And have you noticed how timely these broadcasts seem? It seems like he just made that yesterday, or frankly, even maybe live. We've looked at this material before, but I thought that as we were about to start the feast, a review of who we are and where we're going would like set the tone. Science fiction writers have written about it, and philosophers have philosophized about it, and man has always dreamed about it. And the subject is immortality. It actually sounds really unbelievable, doesn't it? That's what Mr. Armstrong was just hinting at there. But it's real. And every one of us here is involved. So I think we should look at this subject, and it would be a good stepping off point for the feast, which starts tomorrow night. First of all, who becomes immortal? Well, the short answer is the elect of God, the first fruits. And then, of course, those who live on in the millennium, who will eventually qualify and enter the family. And then, of course, they in turn then will probably be the ones that will teach, the ones that are then resurrected in the great white throne judgment period. So we don't need to turn to the who are the elect, John 6:44. We all know that, don't we? But do we realize the import of that scripture? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day. When you just tear that apart and look at it word for word, no man can come to me except the Father. How does that make you feel? You know, we can all feel pretty inferior at times, can't we? Every single person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells was personally hand-picked by God the Father. Does that not make the hair stand up on the back of the head? He drew us to his word. And Christ said, I, Christ, will raise him up at the last day. And of course, as we sit here today, the last day is not 1,000 years from now. This could even be the last Feast of Tabernacles in this era. We don't know. We know this, we're not far off. However, the elect are handpicked by God the Father and have been given a tremendous responsibility. And as we shall see, but we also have a tremendous reward. Both go hand in hand. So turn to 1 Corinthians 1:26. I covered this on the Feast of Trumpets, but it bears repeating. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. After you've been involved in packing for the feast and traveling all over the place to get here, and most of us are way past our best before date, we realize we're not very mighty, don't we? Verse 28, and base things of the world, and the things that are despised has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. There's nobody in this room that really was very important in the world outside, is there, really? If most of us just disappeared, nobody very much would notice apart from our close friends. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. We will be in the family of God because God chose us, God backed us up, God taught us, God put his Holy Spirit in us, and eventually God makes us immortal. It's all God. It's all give from him. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the eternal. That's where it comes from. As I said a few days ago at the Feast of Trumpets, we may have been the foolish of the world when we were called, but we are not the foolish now. We, in fact, are the wise of the world, because we know knowledge that few other people have. Hey, Mr. Armstrong was mentioning about the conditions on the planet. The planets, rather. And when we were at college, I remember him saying that, yeah, when man gets to the moon, he's only going to find destruction. And one day he will probably get to see some of the other planets, and all he will see is utter destruction. We've just spent billions of dollars sending a little tiny spacecraft hundreds of millions of miles on a great big elliptical path around the solar system and sent back some amazing photographs of Pluto. Right? And what do we see? Same story. If they'd listened to Mr. Armstrong in the first place, they could have saved a whole lot of money. We can answer the questions that nobody else can. We know where we've come from, and we know where we're going. We know the ultimate end for the whole of mankind. And it's not to be jumping up and down on hot coals. You know, most people joke, you know, do you want to go to heaven to be with Jesus? Or do you want to go to hell to be with all your friends? Really? And of course, neither of those is true. We know the ultimate end of the whole universe. We know there's all going to be remade, remodeled. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Foolish? I think not. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. We have had an education in God's church which is almost beyond belief. We should no longer be the foolish, because we can answer all the questions. We can answer all the questions that the world can't. And if you listen to some of the great of the world, I always laugh at Mr. Hawking, who's, you know, considered to be one of the mighty of the world, the fantastic mind. And this fantastic mind has come up with the fact that all this came from nothing. Well, next time you see something being created out of nothing, let me know. I would like to be the business manager of that venture, because I would end up being very, very rich very, very quick. It's just not going to happen, is it? Matthew 24. So these are all scriptures we know, but when you put them all together, what I'm trying to get across is this. We, as Mr. Armstrong keeps on saying, are going to become immortal. We are going to be members of the family of God. The physical body will be gone. And not only will we be members of the family of God, the government of God, we will eventually be like in the inner cabinet, dwelling in that holy city. And I'll show you that in a few minutes. Matthew 24, verse 22. Except those days, the tribulation, should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved or saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And I'd like to just put something in here that just came to me the other day as I was talking to Mr. Bowles. You know, we keep on saying to people, don't get all up about dates. It's not about dates. It's about events. But then when you look in the Bible, it's a lot of it about dates, isn't it? You know, there was 430 years to the day that they were in Egypt. It says on the self-same day they came out. You have the 2,520 years from the captivity of Judah, the captivity of Israel, sorry, first, and then the captivity of Judah, to the modern day events where in 1800 Britain and America took off and within years had fulfilled the prophecy that Britain had the empire that circumnavigated the world, and America was well on the way to being the greatest single nation that has ever existed. Exact dates. We can see them all the time. I mean, the one with Judah is spectacular because people have argued for years it's a day off. Because when General Allenby marched up to Jerusalem, you know, it was actually liberated Jerusalem. It was a day after it should have been. But it wasn't, because the actual surrender came the day before. It's all bang on. 70 weeks prophecy. Bang on the nail. The wise men came looking for the Christ child because they had the 70 weeks prophecy and they knew when Christ was being born. That's why they all came. But to within a year or two, it wasn't exactly exact, because it would seem Christ was a lot older than, 1 or 2 years old at least. That's why Herod had all the babies killed. But here we are today, and we're looking for events, but so is God. says it here. The days are going to be shortened. Why? Because God is watching for an event. And at that event, he turns to Christ and says, right, go. That's what's going to happen. It says it. It's right here. The days are going to be shortened. Because an event, something is going to happen. At some point, God's going to say, right, that's it. Now. And the heavens will roll back as a scroll. And the army in heaven will be revealed. And those people on the earth are going to quake in their boots. They're going to try and fight this alien invader, aren't they? There's got to be an elect at the end of the age to ensure the survival of the human race. A responsibility then. Without an elect, the human race is doomed. So says the word of God. That is why Satan will do everything in his power to destroy God's elect. He hates God's elect. That's why Christ said every day, you pray, rescue us from the evil one. Rescue us. We are all the time in that mortal danger. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. This would seem to be somewhere like round about this time. He can read the book of Revelation. He can listen to what's going on in our services. He still has a mind, albeit a perverted one, but he's still an extremely clever, devious being. And he still thinks in his mind that he can knock Christ and God the Father off his throne. That's why he will attempt it yet again. Remember what he does to the Laodicean church. Revelation 12, verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. It would seem at some stage the army comes to take the Philadelphia area of the church and is destroyed. Some have speculated that if the church is going to be in Petra, that that army comes down and goes down under the ground, right where Korah and his people departed hence. It's just in that same area. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the Laodicean era of the church. That is why the tribulation is called a time of trouble, the likes of which has never happened before and will never happen again. The Laodicean church is quite a large church. It's called a numeral multitude in one place. A lot of people will get the point. God will open their minds at the right time. Mr. Armstrong commented on this remnant. He says, they were in the church all right. The Laodicean church is the church of God, but they were lukewarm, and half of them, they'd lost the Holy Spirit. And that's where they were. Half of them lost the Holy Spirit. If you look at the situation in the church, the people that have remained with what was the worldwide church, I think it's now called the Grace Community International or something, they are now a Protestant church. And as Paul had mentioned about dogs and vomit, wasn't it? Gone right back into keeping Christmas and Easter and all the other stuff. God's people are in great danger. Satan is out to deceive and to discourage. Some have already gone back into the world. Others are totally confused. We have people claiming to be Elijah. We have people complaining. What's the other one now? Yes, we've got an Elijah. About six or seven or eight of the witnesses. I don't know who's going to win the battle there, but there's definitely at least six or eight that I know about there who claim to be one of the two witnesses. Frankly, who would want the job? It's very sad to see the church in the mess that it's in. and it's in a mess because it's not listening to what we've just heard, which is very sad. Satan's wrath is focused on the elect. Rescue us from the evil one must be part of our daily prayers. It's not a matter of being scared. It's a matter of acknowledging that without the protection of God, we are in a very dangerous position. Now let's look at our position as the first fruits. We know that Christ is returning to the earth to rule all of mankind. So where will we be? Revelation 17. Revelation 17 and verse 4. It says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. You see what that actually says? For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him. When? It's talking about the end time, right at the very end. They're called, they're chosen, they're faithful. Verse 9. We know that our positions will be in the kingdom of God. And they sung a new song, verse 9, saying, you are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And we have people in the church from everywhere, from all around the world, don't we? People down there in Africa, right now, in Nigeria. If they've got electricity, of course, to listen to the broadcast. Yes. A little scattering of people all around the world. Verse 10, and God has made us, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth, rulers and teachers. Is that not the message we get every time we listen to A World Tomorrow? Mr. Armstrong virtually always ends up in that area. And this is what the church never really got. The reality of immortality was not a reality to them. They didn't get it. They didn't realize why we're here. We're here to become sons of God. We're here to become immortal. We're here to live forever. But one way, and that is the way of righteousness. There is no other way. Turn to Luke 19, if you would. Mr. Armstrong said recently on a World Tomorrow broadcast, no human will be given any government office. All in the government service will be by divine spirit beings in the kingdom of God, the God family. Why? Because man is totally unable to govern himself. And you've only got to listen to the news for 10 minutes in the evening and you'll come to that conclusion very quickly. We have a situation at the moment with these migrants. The whole thing to me smells of being stage managed. Out of the blue, we suddenly have tens of thousands of people trying to get into Europe. Why are they trying to get into Saudi Arabia? Why are they trying to get into all those Arab nations that are loaded with money and they're their own people? They speak the same language. They've got the same religion. Why do they go down there? Evidently not a one. They come into Europe because they want to take over. But our rulers don't get it. They don't get it. They don't read the Quran. They don't understand what is behind the Muslim religion. They want to take over the world. It's like a counterfeit of what's going to happen in actual reality. The Catholic Church, of course, is another counterfeit. These are counterfeit religions. They're just not the real thing. I mean, one imam said the other day, preached a sermon on the mount, on the Temple Mount there in the Al-Aqsa Mosque, telling them, the young men, go to Europe, marry their women, breed, and we will take over their nations. That's it. It's in black and white in your newspapers. That's the plan. And within 50 years, they could. Out of every three babies born in Britain at the moment, two are foreigners. So that doesn't look good. You start looking over 10, 20 years, where that's going to lead. I turn to Luke 19, verse 17. We could be ruling over cities. And he said to them, well, my good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have you authority over 10 cities? Anybody here, any idea how to rule a city? Anybody here got any idea how to rule a village? Anybody here got any idea how to build a house? God's way. These are all things we will have to be taught. Just because we're going to become immortal, it doesn't mean to say that, whoop, suddenly you got this fantastic mind that knows everything. Oh yes, we'll have a fantastic mind to absorb everything. But we have to learn how to do all these things. Oh, we can direct people. We know the law. We know the plan. We can get them keeping the Sabbath. We can teach them the holy days. We can teach them all about God's plan. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, I know a little bit about planting fruit trees, yeah? You don't really get to eat the fruit till about 5 years after you plant them. I know the Bible says that you plow the field before you build a house. But beyond that, yeah, it's a bit... We need a lot more knowledge, don't we? That'll be given us. That will be given us. But it says here, we're ruling over cities. 1 Corinthians 6. This is where it gets really... I was going to say scary, but it's not scary, but it does make you wonder a little bit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Do you not know, this is because he was talking in verse 1, I believe, about the people in the church taking each other to court and so on. He says, do you not know the saints will judge the world? That's a big job. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Verse 3. Know you not that we will judge angels? Think about that. Anybody seen an angel? Oh, you might well have, without realizing it. You might well have, without realizing it. How do you judge an angel? How do you judge an angel? Think about it. When Satan was working on them, when they were on the earth, working, slowly twisting them over who knows how long. This is one of the things that Mr. Armstrong said the church wasn't getting. We are going to be like our elder brother Jesus Christ, immortal. And we're going to have a mind of Jesus Christ to do this kind of job. Would we even know the first way to start? I don't even know what an angel looks like. How do you judge them? Well, you judge them by their works. But beyond that, we've got a lot to learn. 1 Corinthians 15. We've got to go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Paul tells us, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So right now, we can, as I've said many times before, we can just disregard all Paul's epistles. He's obviously wrong, because he wasn't changed. He's dead. He'd been dead for 2,000 years. It doesn't work like that, does it? The understanding he had at that time, that's what he said. Later on, before he died, he said, there's a crown of righteousness there for me, waiting for me, and all those who obey his voice. He realized he was going to die. He wasn't actually going to be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's just got to be that change. And people who say that they're, are you Christian scientists, and those have been born again, the answer to them is, right, go out the door, buddy, and then please walk back in through the wall. If you can walk in through the wall, then I'll believe you. But you're probably going to open the door and just keep walking. Christ has been on this earth before. Not just when he came to start his preaching in 27 AD. Several times. And we can learn a fair bit by looking back at the times Christ appeared to people in the Bible, just to see what he did. And keep in mind, we're going to be like him. He's the pattern. Genesis 2. I'm letting the slide down. Now I'm not going right back to Genesis 1. Genesis 2, verse 7. Christ, or the Word as he was then, the Logos, appears several times in the Old Testament. First, he taught Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living nephesh, a soul, a physical body. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And Eden, again, you don't think about it, but it sounds like Adam was created out in a piece of wasteland. And then he was put into the garden. So he would have seen suddenly a tremendous difference. Suddenly, from being in a desolate place, he's in literally perfection, in paradise, literally. And out of the ground made the eternal God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And drop down to verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now, if we understand that correctly, and from what Mr. Armstrong said about that scripture, it would seem that had they rejected Satan and taken of the tree of life, that people would not have died. They would have had the Holy Spirit, and at a certain time when it was decided that their character was of such that it was immovable, it was fixed, that they would be changed. In other words, at the end of one's physical days would be a fantastic moment to look forward to. You know, the younger generation would look at their mom and dad and say, wow, they're going to be made to God, and we're going to follow them. We're going to be in that same way. Maybe this is what happens in the millennium. We don't know. Quite incredible. Christ appeared to Abraham. Genesis 18. Turn to Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Eternal appeared to him by the terebinth tree in Mamre, and he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. From that greeting, you get the impression that wasn't exactly the first time that Christ had appeared to him. Remember, it says Abraham was a friend of God. So you don't get to be a friend of somebody if you only meet them twice. Not a real friend, if you know what I mean. He says, please, let a bit of water be brought to wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by in so much as you have come to your servant. They said, and he said, do as they've said. So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal and knead it and make cakes. Obviously unleavened bread. So maybe this is giving us a clue as to the time of the year. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. That's where the young men come in. They're handy. They're a bit stronger than the old men. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the trees. They ate. That's just a quick précis, but you know what? That must have taken hours. Hours. I mean, we barbied a fair few sheep. And, you know, a sheep takes a good 4 hours. And the calf, unless they took slices off it and barbecued it, maybe. Even so, it still takes quite a bit of time. Now, when God called Abraham about the circumcision in Genesis 17, Christ appeared to him. He was solid. It's difficult to wash the feet of a spirit, right? Because as you put the water on them, the water would fall right through the feet. Nothing there, spirit. So this was a solid body. And he ate unleavened bread and butter and drank milk. And then the barbecue, yeah, he enjoyed the meat. So he appeared as a very physical human being, but he wasn't. It was the way we will be able to appear to people in the millennium. We will look just like we do now. Hopefully a bit better looking, but never mind. Christ and two angels acted like normal people. Notice the angels as well. Looked like normal men. They ate bread, they drank milk, and they enjoyed the barbecue, and they spoke to Abraham and Sarah face to face, eyeball to eyeball. What an experience. But then Abraham was a friend of God. Another example, Joshua. Turn to Joshua. I do like this one. We've already read it so many times, but you know, if you set the scene, they've come out now, they're on their way to the promised land, and before them is the biggest city, the most heavily fortified city on the planet, guarding the way to the way they need to get to go into the land. And this city has got to be taken. And what are they armed with, the Israelites? Well, not a lot. Not a lot indeed. And I mean, we all know what happened, but the bit that I like is Joshua 5 and verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Think about that for a start. This is obviously looking like a fully armed soldier with a dirty, great big sword in his hand. And he says, "Whose side are you on?" That's kind of brave. If you're holding an AK-47, that would be brave. But standing there in your sandals, that takes a bit of courage. He says, "Whose side are you on? Are you with us or our adversaries?" That shows you a little bit about the character of Joshua, doesn't it? And he says, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Eternal am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face on the earth and did worship, and said unto him, "What saith my Lord to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Loose the shoe from off your foot, for the place whereon you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. We know it was Christ because Joshua worshipped him, and we told in Revelation 9, you make a note, no, in Revelation 19, verse 9, we don't worship angels. And the angel that just delivered the message to John, you know, poor John, if you think, next time you read the book of Revelation, think about this. This is a human being, a very old human being, around about in 90s, I'd imagine. And he's told to write all this stuff down. And he's seeing visions. And they're real. They're very, very real. And they're probably seeing events that are coming up in real life. But how does a man who as I've said before, the fastest thing he knows would be a donkey running downhill. How does he explain modern warfare? How does he explain laser beams shooting down aircraft? How does he explain a whole, as I was fortunate enough or unfortunate enough to see one time, about 20 helicopters, and we were on the top of a hill, and we could hear them, but they were down the bottom of the hill, and suddenly they all just rose up over the crest of the hill. I'll tell you something, yeah, the knees start to knock. It's a frightening thing to see. And they start, you know, if they start throwing missiles around and so on. How does a man from that time, you know, describe all this? Incredible. And, you know, he was so dumbstruck that when this angel was explained to him, he fell at his feet to worship him, and the angel said, "See that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant." That's what angels are. They're fellow servants. "And of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." There's an area where a lot of the church has gone off track. The term prediction addiction was one of those things that did the rounds, wasn't it? Prediction addiction. That's what the testimony of Jesus Christ is all about. He's given us the plan and we're watching it happen daily before our eyes. Turn to Acts 5, another scripture that we all know, but we've got to keep this in mind because some have forgotten this scripture. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Paul writes, "And we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him." In the Greek, there is an ellipsis meaning, "and has taken it away from those who don't." In other words, the more we obey, the better we get at living God's way, thinking, getting to think more like God thinks, the more of the Holy Spirit seems to be able to work through us and work with us. But when we start and people start and they, It starts with a little thing sometimes, a little job on the Sabbath. Oh, that's not really work. And then it's a little bit here and a little bit there and so forth. And as people start to drift away, so does the Holy Spirit. And in the end, you have people going out of the church, going right back into Christmas and Easter and all that sort of stuff. They've lost it completely. It's done its job and gone, and it's been rejected, frankly. Coming soon, a famine of the hearing of the word. This is quite conceivable today if the internet is cut, as it would seem to be, the beast power, where it takes control, cuts the internet, and our work's finished. Because everything we do, I was just talking to Mr. Meisner over lunch, if you think about the way that Satan has allowed this society to develop, I suppose you could call it the information age. You know, men run to and fro upon the earth and knowledge has increased. You know, what do you want to know? Just banging Google there and away you go. And, you know, you can get 50,000 different versions of it. I know if you put Mr. Armstrong's name in, I at one stage you were getting a couple of 100,000 different websites if you want to go through them all. There's a tremendous pool of knowledge out there. And it's all electronic. We used to have cameras that you put film in, and then you had to get the film processed, and then you got the pictures printed, and you had a physical piece of paper in your hand with a photograph on it. Not anymore. We have digital photographs. I have a little camera I stick in my pocket, got a 22 times zoom on it. I was overlooking a village a few months back. My wife and I were driving, and we looked into this valley, this beautiful little village in the bottom there. I took a photograph on the wide-angle lens of this camera, and you could barely see the village and all the beautiful fields and everything. And I rested the camera on a post to stop the old shakes, put the zoom right out, and all I could get on was the top of the turret on the church. It's amazing. A mile and a half away. That now goes in my pocket. When I was at college, I had a camera that could do that. Cost at that stage about £5,000. I needed two people to lug around. Now you can stick it in your pocket. But the whole problem with this age, with all this electronic stuff, pick up the phone, dial, click, 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 and you're speaking to somebody in Canada or somebody in America or whatever. Wonderful. It can all be cut off like that. And this is the biggest worry that strategic planners have got, because any country that can put a satellite in orbit, and Iran has done this, low level, yes, but that's high enough, can lob a missile over America, explode a nuclear weapon 300 miles or whatever up in the air, and virtually every computer chip that is not protected will fry. Think about it. Your computer dead, your car dead, airplanes will fall from the sky, ships, the modern ship won't be able to be controlled, the trucks will all stop. Society will grind to a halt. The cities will literally die in an instant. Think about it. No water, no sewage, disease, lack of food, millions of people crammed into an area where there's no way of getting food apart from what they can cannibalize out of supermarkets. And believe me, that will disappear in hours. Right? That will disappear in hours. And then what? Now you can see why when the attack on Britain and America comes out, so many people die within a very short space of time. Because people today, especially the young people, have no idea. I saw in the supermarket a while back, you can actually buy a hard-boiled egg. Okay? A hard-boiled egg. You don't mash potatoes, you know, you buy it in a bag. You don't even chop an onion up. You buy it chopped up in a bag. It's all in a bag. What happens when there's no bag? What happens when people have suddenly wake up to the fact that milk doesn't come from the supermarket? It actually comes from a thing called a cow. They will not survive. They will not know. They will die when there's food around them that can sustain them because they have no idea how to do it. No idea. It's far worse than that, because it's going to come. Amos, let's turn back to Amos. Joel, Amos, Amos 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come. That is a solid statement from God. Think about that. Don't read over it. The day will come, said the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor the thirst of water, but above the hearing of the words of the Eternal. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north, even from the east, they shall turn and run and seek to and fro the word of the Eternal, and shall not find it. Who is it talking about here? Is it talking to some people living in Afghanistan? It's talking about God's people, if you think about it. Because the ones who go into the tribulation are suddenly going to wake up real quick. And everything will flood back into the mind. Oh boy, what he said was right. What he said was right. Where could we get back? How do we get back? Where do we find the information? Nothing there. There might be some printer stuff lying around. There might be something we can do electronically to leave things lying around for people that they can get hold of and hopefully stick into a computer somewhere to get some information. But there'd be nothing out there broadcast. A total famine. And a famine. And what's a famine? A famine's a situation where people need something to live. And these people in the Laodicean church will suddenly realize where they are. And I just pray that many people will be granted repentance in this age. But you don't want anybody to go through that era. But unfortunately, a lot are. A lot are. But when the people come out of this period of tribulation, they are going to want to be taught. They're going to want to be taught. Zechariah, turn to Zechariah 8. Zechariah 8:21. The inhabitants of one city shall go together, saying, let us continue and go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts, and I myself will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Eternal of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Eternal. Why? Because they will have had the biggest dose of aversion therapy that anybody's ever received at any time in the past. And they will know. They will have known because it'll all flood back to their mind what they were taught. There are millions of people still alive on this earth who heard Mr. Armstrong. You know, just before he died, there were 8 million plain truths going out into this world every day, every month. 8 million. Now, with an average of 8 to 10 people reading every magazine, yeah, you're getting up to the 70, 80, 90 million people who are reading those articles. What about US and GB in prophecy? I don't know how many millions of those we sent out. What about all the other booklets? What about the broadcasts? People have forgotten. You know, when Mr. Armstrong, before Mr. Armstrong died, this work of God was the biggest broadcaster of religious material in the whole of the United States. And think of all the other people that do this kind of thing. We had more TV stations, more radio stations, and this message was blasted out. We have the privilege every week now of listening, or most weeks, listening to Mr. Armstrong. And again, I repeat, it sounds like it was just given. It's fresh. It's for now. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30 and verse 20. And though the Eternal has given you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, and your eyes shall see your teachers. I bet we're going to hear that this next week. I hope we do. Because that's us. That's you and I being mentioned in the Bible, in God's word. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left hand, whenever they go off track. Had a young couple walking off down towards the woods. Getting just a little bit too close. But they shouldn't be. And suddenly there's a third person walking alongside them. Saying, guys, I think we need to turn around and go back up to the village and have a little chat. And just remind you, if you keep on going the way you're going, what's going to happen? And the end results are not good. We live with them in this country every day. I smiled the other day listening to a broadcast Mr. Armstrong was going on about something like 10% of babies being born were illegitimate. In this country today, it's over 50%. Over 50%. Over 50% of the couples living together in this country are not married. We are rearing, in God's words, not mine, a nation of bastards. You can see this, it's going to be terrible. The judgment on this nation is going to be tremendous. But it's got to be turned around. It's got to be made right. This is why we're here for the starting Sunday night. It's to focus our mind on what's coming up and our part in it. Because all the wrongs that we're suffering today, we are going to be in the fantastic position of putting right. Do you want to live in a society where there's no divorce? No illegitimate children? Peace? Happy families, as Mr. Armstrong was saying? People have their own land? And you can go out? I mean, we grow a few veg in our back garden in tubs. But you know what? It's really great. I love to go out and just pull a few carrots out and wash them and cook them up or eat them raw. Because I've grown them. And I know the ground they were grown in is natural and right. And they taste different. Sorry, they do taste different. But everybody should have this privilege. But no, would you? We go to the supermarket and we get them in a bag, sanitized, homogenized, pasteurized, fried with radioactivity. I tell you, that leek is dead. It's very dead. And all the goodness has probably been, out of it. They reckon that most lettuce you buy in a supermarket today are at least a week old. So, yes. Who will we be working with? Well, quite a few people. When you look back at Abel, Abel obeyed God and Cain didn't. So Cain murdered Abel. Nothing much has changed, has it? Why do people hate the Jews? Have you ever thought about that? 6 million Jews in Israel today. That's the number they got rid of during the war in Germany. As one person said, we took 6 million people who contributed to the societies in which they lived, who were based on the culture. They were into culture. They were into invention. They were into commerce. They were many, in many cases, they were leaders in society. We got rid of them and replaced them in Europe today by 20 million Muslims who are here to overtake the country. Got an element of truth in that, isn't it? Those who obey God have always been hated by those who don't. Abel obeyed God. He brought a lamb. Cain brought a bunch of leeks of carrot and a banana. It wasn't acceptable. It wasn't acceptable. Enoch, he witnessed to all the pre-flood leaders with the exception of Noah. For 200 years he preached. What did he preach? The Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. That's what Enoch preached before the flood. So he must have had some sort of knowledge of God's plan because he's righteous and he's going to be there in the kingdom of God. We're going to meet him. How about Noah? Genesis 6 verse 9, you make a note of it, just make a note of it. The generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. That means that nobody else was. They'd messed about with themselves. It sounds like some form of genetic engineering is going on. Interracial marriage is going on. God didn't want that. So, Noah walked with God. He lived God's way. The ark took 100 years or thereabouts to make. During that time, Noah was warning the people about the impending disaster. He was preaching righteousness, God's way of life. And nobody listened. In fact, they all probably came to jeer and laugh. Can you imagine? Can you imagine building a boat the size of an ocean liner in your backyard? Today, what that would do? You'd have the media around there every day. You'd have the media around there every day. He was the laughing stock of the pre-flood world and probably the great tourist attraction. Another great tourist attraction back in the pre-flood world might have been the two angels with the swords guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden. It would seem it was there right up until the flood. We don't think about these things. It doesn't say it was ever turned off or destroyed. They were there to keep man out. You'd think that would be a witness against people. It's this point of interest. In Genesis 6:15, we're told that the ark was 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide. The ratio between the length and the width is 6 to 1, which is almost the perfect today. That's the sort of size we build our ships. Between 6 to 1 and 7 to 1, the ratio between the length and the actual width of the vessel. If you go outside that, you have an unstable vessel. And oil tankers, believe me, are some of the most unstable vessels on the sea. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Aren't we doing that today? We're talking about Germany rising up. All right, we can see it happening now, can't we? Germany's rearming. Japan's rearming. We can see America in total chaos. America, dare I say, being led by a Gentile? Never happened in the history of Israel. Moved by fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. What are we doing? We are preparing ourselves as the bride of Christ, yes, to save ourselves as the elect of God, so that the future of mankind is assured, if you think about it from that way. Say, no pressure. He became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We're not being asked to build an ocean-going liner in our backyard, are we? Think about that one. And verse 22 of Genesis 6, it said, thus did Noah according to all the Eternal commanded him, so did he. Abraham, Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive as inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing where he went. Did he have to put up with mocking? Think about this. Abraham was the Bill Gates of his day. He was worth billions. Look at the flocks and the herd. He had, what, 600 servants or something? He probably lived in a big villa. And one day he up sticks and off. Do you think people didn't notice? Everybody, the Daily Mirror, the Sunday Times, they'd all have been there, wouldn't they? This would have been an amazing... What's happened to old Abe? He's lost his marbles. And his servants, now they must be a real bunch, they've gone with him. He's just taken a whole lot of tents and he's walked off. I asked him where he was going, he said he didn't know. But that's what it says. Went not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, with the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He was looking beyond the return of Christ. He was looking beyond the millennium. He was looking beyond the great white throne judgment. He was looking to beyond the fact that the earth is going to be burned up and reformed, remodeled along with the rest of the universe, and the holy city will come down and land on this earth, and this is where the whole universe will be governed from. Right here. We're not going to heaven. Heaven is coming to us. Moses, King David, Elijah, Daniel, the prophets, all died in faith. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared a city for them. It makes you wonder if those men back then understood about the millennium and the return of Christ and so on. Maybe they did. But what's recorded is their vision was way beyond what we're sitting here today. What are we looking for? You're thinking, well, tomorrow, aren't we? Well, we're going to have a week of it, 8 days of it. And the eighth day, we're going to think of that final white throne judgment. We'll see all our family again. We're going to trace our family trees all the way back.
That might be interesting.
Very interesting. See all your the people that went before you. If you look at Hebrews 11, verse 36, and it says, and others had a trial of cruel mocking and scourging, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. And the Jews reckon that Isaiah died that way. He hid in a tree from a hole of an oak tree, and the king had the tree cut in half and him with it. Being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and the dens of caves of the earth. It's hard to live God's way in Satan's world. If you look at Paul, 2 Corinthians 11, as I say, we know all these scriptures, but when you put them all together and you realize what's up front, it just shows us, A, that it's not going to be easy, but B, the reward at the end of it is something that's really not to be ignored. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24. This is what Paul endured. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Some people actually died once, the one time. 5 times he was beaten up by the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. One time he spent a whole night and day floundering around in the sea, probably clinging onto a piece of wood or something. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. And that is probably the biggest peril. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What a man. What a man. And then we look at the tribulations that we go through. We don't really need to measure up here, do we? Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 16. This is one of the earliest scriptures I ever remember Mr. Waterhouse quoting to us. I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. Zion is the church. We are God's people. That's a hint of the future, planting the heavens. Even if there are 150 billion sons of God, there are more than enough galaxies to go about for one each. Not solar systems with a sun in the middle, like we're in. Whole galaxy. And every time they look out with more and more bigger telescopes, they find more and more galaxies. No shortage. No shortage at all. Once the 7,000-year plan is complete and we go on to the fulfilling of the planting of the heavens, how will we, looking back, view our present situation? It's pretty comfortable, isn't it? We're in a really beautiful room, a lovely camp, quiet part of the country. We've already got dinner laid up for tonight. We've got terrific fellowship. We've got friends in other parts of the world keeping the feast. Even over in the colony of America. If they're getting this, greetings, Kentucky. We just wish we were all together, but hey, that's going to happen soon enough. Turn to Isaiah 65. When you read this scripture, it's simply got to knock your socks off, frankly. Verse 17, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. This is what people like Abraham and so on were looking for. This is the period they were looking for, right? The new heaven and the new earth. And he says, the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Think about it. 7,000 years of God's plan. Yeah? 7,000 years of God's plan. The White Throne Judgment period. The feeling when everything's done, when everything then gets burned up. From that point back, we're not even going to think about it. We're not even going to think about it. What is up front is so awesome and so beyond anything our minds can comprehend. It's, as we've said before, Mr. Bowles mentioned that it was just like a baby in the womb. He got quite used to the womb. But boy, when it popped out and suddenly saw this whole thing. I was fortunate to witness all four of our children being born. And within minutes, I could just see, they just stood there, and you could see the eyes all around the room. What's this? What's this? Amazing. And what are we going to be like? Well, it's going to be so great that we're not actually going to remember this whole 7,000 years. I mean, that sounds incredible. Absolutely incredible. Abraham understood this. You know, he was looking for that city. Job understood it. Turn to Job 14. It's a scripture we often use. Job 14:14. That's an easy one to remember. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait until my change comes. You shall call, and I shall answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. He's acknowledging that he's the work of God's hands. For now you number my steps, but you do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. He understood then about the sacrifice of Christ paying the penalty for all our sins. Incredible. King David understood. Psalm 23 and verse 6. We sing this. We learn to recite it at school, 23rd Psalm. But the last line, and I will dwell in the house of the eternal forever. You see? Oh, that's some spiritual thing, isn't it? No, it's not. It's real. David, King David, will dwell in the holy city. Along with us, we will be rather along with him. He will be considerably further up the ladder in terms of authority than us. That's where we're going. After his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. You can just make a note of this. Psalm 51 verse 12. Verse 11. He says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. He knew that was the key. He knew that's what gave him the wisdom. He knew that's what made him different from everybody else around him. He was the only one. God virtually always worked through one man, all the way through the Old Testament. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then, future, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. That can only happen when the sinners have got God's Holy Spirit. And God's only going to pour that Holy Spirit out at the beginning of the millennium, isn't he? The Apostle Paul understood. Romans 8:18. Just make a note of it. But I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare it with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And you think of the sufferings. I just read what he went through. That to him, it just wipes it away. He was looking forward to what's coming. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness. In other words, in the new heaven and the new earth, everything will be done God's way. Everything. That's our job in the millennium and the white throne judgment period, to get everybody focused on the fact there is only one way to do something. And isn't that law so complicated? One word, love. Love towards God, love towards your neighbor. Not 20,000 words, all about how to use plastic bags on the Isle of Jersey or something. Our governments have got today. Oh, in conclusion, we've seen what some have had to endure to achieve this goal. We've looked at the type of work that we will be doing in the future. We could be ruling over cities. We're teaching God's way of life to a people that want it. To a people that want to live that way. Because they've had a gutful of this world. They've seen it destroy itself virtually. I mean, read those scriptures in Revelation. It talks about the islands disappearing. It talks about, it sounds like the most major resurfacing of the earth. I think the earth's shape in the millennium will be vastly different to what it is today. We could be involved in creating new life. If you think about it, at the beginning of the millennium, would you want to breed cattle from the cattle we've got today? I think not. Not after what we've been feeding them for the last 30, 40, 50 years. Cows were made to eat grass. They weren't meant to eat all the other rubbish that they stick in them today and locked up in pens where they can't even see grass, let alone eat it. What about our fruit and our vegetables? And it's all been hybridized and all the rest of it. What does a real carrot look like? Well, we can still buy what they call heritage seeds in this country. And some of them, they look quite different. In fact, carrots didn't used to be orange. They used to be burgundy color. Yeah. They used to be a burgundy color, the original carrot. And in everything, we've messed everything up. We're now in the presence of playing around with embryos of human beings. So we're going to mess ourselves up. We'll be rebuilding the waste places. My plan for London is to create a big lake with a sign on, "This used to be London." Now you can enjoy swimming and fishing instead and doing something sensible. We will be able to appear as solid beings, looking eyeball to eyeball with people, teaching them. They will know who we are. And we'll be able to tell them the whole object of what we're doing with you is we want you to become like us. And by the way, the sermon this week in your area is going to be given by Abraham. Any questions afterwards, he's quite happy to answer. Think about what people are going to be able to do. We will actually enjoy the same promise that we actually do enjoy, the same promise that God made to Daniel in the very last verse of Daniel 12:13. And I think of poor old Daniel. He'd just written the longest prophecy in the whole Bible. Longest prophecy in the whole Bible. Covering, 2,500 years. And he must have been getting pretty excited by all this. And he says to the angel, hey, what's with this? When's this all going to happen? And all he got was, "But you, Daniel, go your way till the end." Right? Which is like 2,500 years from now, Daniel. We won't tell you that, and that might just discourage you a little bit. "For you will rest, and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." That's the promise to Daniel. That's the promise to each and every one of us. Except that some of us, hopefully, will be losing our shoes and going up, as Paul looked forward to. How close are we to the end of days? Well, by God's timing, probably a couple of seconds away. The world's financial system is approaching meltdown. The Middle East is in turmoil. ISIS is creating chaos. Russia and China are now getting involved directly in Syria. And America's directly involved in Syria, backing, dare I say, the other side. So we'll have American troops shooting at Russian troops, possibly. That's not a very good situation. Germany is rearming and making its presence felt in the world, while the Pope is being seen as the great moral leader. It's amazing, Mr. Armstrong preached all this stuff for 50 or 60 years, and very few believed him. And we're sitting here watching it happen, and I wonder how many people are even getting it. They'll only get it, literally, in the tribulation. And then, boy, will it hit them. It'll hit them like a sledgehammer. Japan has just dropped its official pacifist status, allowing its troops to fight on foreign soil again. At the same time, Europe has been overrun by migrants from Syria, except that, no, only about 20% or so are from Syria. The rest are coming from everywhere else in the Middle East, and it's got to be orchestrated. There doesn't seem to be any other way of explaining it. Over 70% are young male Muslims. That's not looking good for Europe. God's church continues to split and resplit. As men rise up within the groups and they get some great idea that what did I see the other day? Yeah, the Sabbath is now on Friday. Because evidently when the calendar was altered back in 1816, whenever, they got it all wrong, and the actual Sabbath now falls on a Friday. And there's another man for $20, you can buy his book absolutely proving that the day actually does not begin at sunrise and sunset. Sorry, that's all wrong. That's not in the Bible. You got to pay $20 to read all about the lies that he's spelling. I wonder how many fell for that one. We have people preaching the fact that, relax, at least 50 years before Christ comes back. No problem. Can I remember a scripture about my Lord delays his coming and somewhere along the line? Somebody else is preaching that the falling away hasn't occurred yet. Oh boy. Open your eyes! Open your eyes! About 2 years ago, I sat for half an hour on one website counting all the splits. And when I got to 600, I gave up. And that was 2 years ago. And since then, we've had a few, even the big groups, there's been groups hiving off and doing their own thing. And why are they doing it? Why is it happening? Because they're not listening to the man that we just listened to before I got up to speak. I'll have a bit more to say about that tomorrow night. That's the key. And we're here. We're here. We've got a privilege like you can't believe. And even I speak to it and you think about it. To quote Mr. Armstrong, we are still not quite getting it. Because becoming God? Yes. That's what this book says. That's what it says. You know what? It's been right every time up until now. So why is it going to be wrong tomorrow? People forget that about Mr. Armstrong. He stood in Germany in 1949, I think it was, saying that this nation will be rejoined. It had only just been split. The Berlin Wall wasn't even history. It wasn't even thought about until 1960. He mentioned the Eastern European nations, who were just being stolen, literally, by Russia, would join in with the Europe. None of this even happened. It never happened in his lifetime. But look at when he died. On Friday morning, everything was fine. On Friday afternoon, there's a bit of disruption. On a Sunday morning, the Berlin Wall had gone. And it's history. And after that, the Eastern European nations, all of Russia, fell apart, the old USSR. And out of that, we have all these nations now within the Europe, just as Mr. Armstrong said. Was he right? Matthew 25, verse 34. Two scriptures in closing quickly. Then shall the king say to them at his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Not heaven, the kingdom. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world, when they put the plan of God together, all this was pre-decided. And we have the great fortune to be right at the point when this kingdom is about to be made. And Revelation 21, verse 7. He that overcomes what? This world and Satan and all his rotten ways, and lines themselves up with God's ways, and strives to live that way, relying on that sacrifice of Christ to cover our sins when we do fall short. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. That is unconditional. All things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. Think about it. Has God missed anything out? Can you think of anything else that you'd like? Is there anything more he could possibly give us? The reality of immortality is about to happen.